Let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gift in God's sight. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word, and may God bring anyone who is straying like sheep today back to himself. Our text, really in earnest, is going to be seen in verse 21, but I wanted to remind us all again of verse 20 and the context and the study that we spent in our time last week, seeing this difficult to interpret word, which is literally the word charis or grace. It's the same word for gift, and it's what you see here in the ESV in verse 20. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It is also, as we saw last week, the same word gift used to describe when God equips a believer to do something that that believer will not have the strength to do apart from God's equipment. In other words, if God had not given the ability to endure under this sort of trial, we would not have hope of endurance through it. And I think this fits the context, and I made that case last week. I think this fits the context so much more. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. This fits the context so much more, so that we see verse 21 through 25 bolstering this view and expositing this very thing. That the gift being given here is the ability to go through suffering for the cause of Christ by God's power. Again, verse 21 says, God has called you to this. To what? To suffer. This is what God has called you to do. And dear friends, please rest in the confidence that whatever God calls you through in his grace, he will equip you for to go through it. I know probably you have gone through the same sorts of thoughts that I have when you read passages of scripture and you wonder, I don't know if I'd have the strength to go through that. And maybe you have to tell yourself what I have to tell myself. You dummy, you don't have the strength to go through that of your own strength. You need God's strength. And friends, he is willing to provide that strength. He gives it to us. He equips us for what he's going to call us to. And verse 21 says, this is what you have been called to do. Notice here, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. It's going to be our theme for today, to consider that Jesus is an example to us by God's design, so that what God is calling us to, we will learn from. And just think about this glorious truth for a minute. Christ Jesus is an example to us. Examples are wonderful, are they not? I don't know how society made it to this point without YouTube helping us figure everything out. Just over the last few, a couple of months, I've done plumbing work thanks to YouTube. I figured out how to fix and do minor bike repairs thanks to YouTube. Not just that it gave us instructions, but you looked at it, you saw somebody else doing it, they talked you through it, and you're like, I can do this. Examples are wonderful things. We learn by examples. Parents to children, children to parents, we learn by examples. Our children need those examples, and sometimes we don't even realize that others are teaching us by way of example. And we get frustrated because we're like, I know you can do it. It's not just to show that somebody else can do it. It's to show you can do this too. Examples are wonderful. We learn from them as they not only show us the way to do something or sometimes a way to do something, but examples direct us so that we are not left our own mistakes. Dear friends, when you see an example in front of you, watch and learn. Mark this and learn from it. And dear friends, when the example is Jesus, our Savior, watch and learn. And then hopefully by the end of this sermon and by the end of whatever is before you, you will go and do likewise. That's the purpose of this. It's the purpose of the scriptures telling us about how Jesus went through his life. Think of the many examples Jesus himself gave to us to learn from. Humility, servanthood. Remember the words of John 13, verse 14, when Jesus said, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet. Did he say, I want you just to go away feeling warm and fuzzy about this? Or did he say, you also ought to wash one another's feet? For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. It's the wonderful things about our Savior. This is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. Jesus showed us love and compassion and patience. You just read the words of the Gospels and you'll see those. He's an example of truth and bearing witness of truth the way that we ought to. Jesus showed sacrifice ultimately and perfectly in the largest scale imaginable and on a daily walk in his life. He sought the needs of others above our own. He did that. And he did it for us. And he did it as an example to us. Jesus showed us the importance and showed us his ability to love the unloved. To love those who this world would just turn their back on. To love those whom the world would love to just simply say, I want to pretend they're not there. I don't want to be bothered by their plight. I don't want to be bothered by them. I've got my own problems to worry about. Jesus showed us the example of a life lived in opposition to the failings of this world. Jesus showed us holiness. Jesus showed us how to resist the temptation, even the temptation of the devil himself. There's so much, and I hope more running through your minds. Maybe something you want to share at Camp Bellhaven later today when we get together and we share testimonies with each other. But Peter here in this passage says, here is a critical one. Jesus is an example that he left to you to learn how to endure through suffering. Mark and learn. Our passage says in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What an example. And if what he did isn't example enough, which it should be. The fact that the prophets themselves foretold of this, and he was fulfilling the very words that the world was waiting to see fulfilled before us, ought to give us even more reason. There are so many allusions to Isaiah 53 in our text, and I haven't marked them out necessarily to say this verse from 1 Peter goes to this verse in Isaiah 53, and this one goes to this verse, but you just look at these things here in Isaiah 53. I've shown them on the screen. If you've got your scriptures in front of you, the Bible, turn there to Isaiah 53, and you're going to see more things than I'm even going to read to you. But you look at verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Jesus knew he was coming to this world through the incarnation, taking the form of human flesh, humbling himself and emptying himself of his divine glory in heaven to have this prophecy fulfilled of him. He knew he was going to be despised and rejected by men. Shockingly enough, there are some theologies out there that say Jesus came and he was actually quite shocked that this happened and he decided a new plan when he saw it happening. No, not the case at all. He knew what he was facing. His purpose was perfect and pure. Nothing took him by surprise. He knew he would be despised and rejected by men. He knew his life would be described to be that of being a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And in verse 7 of Isaiah 53, and there's so much more here, we see the later parts of 1 Peter refer to us here about how we've gone astray and by his wounds we've been healed, but picking up again in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. And the force of this passage is emphasizing to us how even when he was going through this, he did not react with the sorts of reactions we would react with. Because many times the reactions we would react with would be that of sin. We would lash back out with our words. Our heart would be exposed for what it is because our mouth would return reviling. Our mouth would return insults. But he was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that is before his shears is silent. And he didn't open his mouth. In verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The prophets foretold he was going to go through that, and he went through that without sin. And Peter now tells us this was done by our Savior, as it says in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Is this important to God that we go through this? Absolutely. Is there a purpose by God in this? Or does he just want us to feel a bit of the pain of Christ? Absolutely his purpose in this. More importantly, do we understand the Word of God says, if they persecuted him, they'll persecute you. And we are to look to Jesus as the example for what God will call us as believers to in this life. So my question to you is this: how can we learn of this example of our Savior? How can we learn from these prophecies back in Isaiah 53 and in the words of 1 Peter? Number one, expect that this world will not hold you as a believer or us as the body of Christ in high esteem. And if you want to whine about that a little bit and be upset that the world doesn't understand just how holy and righteous you are, the world doesn't understand just how you're trying to serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, stop it. Knock it off. Okay? If we are spoiled in this country because of what happened 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and we would rather hold on to what this country seems it might hold to us instead of the example of our Savior, we need to be woken up. Okay? There may be times in which believers are treated with respect and even appreciated, and maybe even in our country, but dear friends, this will run out. And when it runs out, do not be surprised at how quickly it can turn into a fiery ordeal. That almost sounds like the word of scriptures. Do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal. Oh, maybe 1 Peter. Maybe this is at the heart. Are we prepared to be despised and to not be esteemed? Are we prepared? Are we willing? Are we willfully going into this saying, I have been prepared by my Savior. He was the perfect example for this. It's like He's been preparing me for this very moment. The prophets foretold that Jesus would experience this. He knew this going in because He revealed it to the prophets, honestly. When He came to earth, He knew what He was going to experience, and He went through it without sin. The prophets foretold He would experience this, and Jesus has now foretold that we will experience this as well. You remember the words of John 15:20? Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, people can get so excited by certain prophecies of Scripture if they see it happening in their lives. Ooh, this must be the end of the age, the end times. This must be one world government, chips implanted. This is pretty exciting. What about this simple one? By the way, I'm not saying chip implants are prophecies. Okay, bear with me. This is absolutely true. Jesus said they will persecute you. Are you excited when you see that? Not excited about, ooh, this must mean I know something about when He is going to return. This must mean we're living in the last days. This must mean whatever. From the moment He shared that with His disciples until He returns again, this is true. And He has prophesied that it will be true. He has told us in advance that it will be. And it will happen to you. Are you prepared for it? And do you recognize it the way some people are looking at other things, saying that they're seeing the end of the day is coming? Do you appreciate it and are you excited about it? That Jesus said this was going to happen to you, and He said it because He loves you. And He said it because the risen Lord Jesus is actively able to help you as you go through it. Now, there's nothing in the way. He has shed His blood to redeem you. He has risen from the dead, and He has been crowned the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and He is ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for His feet, and that is for you in this life to know and to take heart from. Be prepared for it. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. So, expect, if we're going to learn from the example of Jesus, He knew He was going to go through it. He was prepared for that. And so he went through it. Secondly, this passage is crying out to us to understand. Even if you're prepared for it, but especially if you're not, but even if you're prepared for it, this persecution is going to bring specific sinful temptations to you. Okay? Jesus went through it without sin to be an example for us so that we would see how he went through it and we ourselves would say, I want to go through it differently. I really want to respond in sin. I actually feel justified to respond to this in sin. No, look at the example of Jesus. Okay? Now that's the thing. It's going to make sin feel like it's not really sinful at the moment. These passages are warning us there will be specific temptation to sin during these times. That's why Peter points out, look at Jesus. He went through this without sin as an example for you. That's a warning for us to say we're going to be tempted to sin in the midst of this. Please, please, please recognize that. We may know it's coming. We may see it, and we may even joyfully accept it. We may joyfully take on when others take our rightful things away from us, whether it be physical things, whether it be prison, whatever it may be. We may see it, we may know what's coming through it, and there's still a danger there, even if we're prepared for it. One of those sins is pride. And if you don't think we in the good old US of A have some pride issues, especially when we're going to be mistreated in our own country, in our own land, under our own constitution, by some Bill of Rights, if you don't think we're going to rise up and say, I don't have to go through this, I'm an American. Jesus is the ultimate example of contentment with the rejection of this world. He was a man of no reputation. He was a man of sorrows. Though he be worthy of all glory, he willingly accepted shame. Though he be worthy of continual thanksgiving from those whom he gave life and breath and he sustains them to this day, he willingly lived through their rejection and their mocking. Oh, the hymn that Rich sent to me saying, hey, can we sing this one today? Jesus, I my cross have taken. It could just be the sermon. It really could. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come disaster, scorn and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. I love that hymn picks up in the midst of the storms of persecution. God is working out his good plan. But dear friends, we've got to swallow our pride. Nay, we've got to mortify our pride. Our pride may be what stands in the way of us identifying with our Savior at the moments that we may most identify with him, or turning away from that and reacting with sin instead of faith. What a passage. Christ suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That ties into not only the pride that we're going to have to struggle with, but hatred and anger. Our reaction to persecution will often be with anger, with disgust, and hatred towards those who persecute us. We will want something bad to befall them. And then we'll look at them and be like, ha, told you so. God, thanks. You got them back here. All right? That's going to be our temptation. But our Savior calls us to do what to our enemies? our enemies. Our enemies. To pray for God's mercy and blessings to be upon them and to love them. Think about that. Love your enemies and pray for them. It wasn't love your enemies and pray God gets them back. It's love your enemies and pray that God would forgive them. Jesus is our example. Look in Luke 23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, and we should probably use the word prayed there instead of said, because he didn't just say these words so that people heard them. He was addressing his heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus prayed for his enemies. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as he's praying this, loving his enemies and praying for them, look at what his enemies were doing. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, if he is the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. There Jesus prays to his Father for his enemies. Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus was an example to us. Mark and learn. Our passage goes on to say another wonderful thing about what we should see in our example of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's one of the most astoundingly beautiful passages of Scripture. It says in verse 21. Oh, sorry, it's 23. Sorry, I knew I was lost there. Look in verse 23. I'll set the stage again. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that we can find. Instead of reviling in return, instead of threatening in return, what did our Savior Jesus do? He continued. Look at these words. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There is much for us to learn here, friends. If Jesus is our example, and he is, what did he do when the world was out of control, persecuting him? It doesn't say when he was reviled, not only did he not revile in return, but he just sat back and took it. It doesn't say he didn't have to revile in return because he's God, very God. And it really didn't impact him. It says he entrusted himself. Let's think about that word for a moment. He entrusted himself. Literally, it is the word to give over to someone or something else. I ran the search here for you to see all the times. This is used dozens of times throughout the New Testament. And it's highlighted there. I don't know if you can read these on your screen. Look how this word is often interpreted or translated. Arrested, handed over, betrayed, delivered over, delivered over, handed over, delivered over, delivered, 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 betrayed, and here's one where it's entrusted and delivered. It is literally to give over to someone or something else. This word is used in the New Testament in these ways, and very specifically and often when Jesus was given over to godless men to be crucified. It is therefore absolutely fascinating that Jesus, as he was being given over, betrayed, arrested, handed over to godless men to be persecuted and murdered, that he gave himself over to the control of his Father in heaven. Think about that. In the very moments in which Jesus was being handed over and seemingly had to just be treated like a rag doll for judgment, he was being handed over to be judged by others and to be put to death in punishment. And his action was not to fight back against those who were handing over, but to take the entire situation and to hand it over to his Father. Wow. And look what he entrusted himself or handed himself over to. Not only just into the hands of his Father, but to him who judges justly. Dear American believers, we are exiles, pilgrims, foreigners, and strangers here. We have become much too accustomed to believe that justice will be served here and now. We haven't felt the need that our Savior demonstrated for us. To, in light of a world around us that will treat us and judge us unjustly, to instead of trying to fight back, entrust ourselves fully to God, who will get all of this right in the end. Not that he doesn't have it all right now, but he will show forth in the end how he has all of this right. Jesus entrusted himself in this time of being persecuted and unjustly mistreated. He handed himself over to the one who judges justly. That means that Jesus placed his hope in the judgment that is to come. So much so that Jesus gave the control of all of this turmoil he was going through to the greater judgment that is to come. And this is what he asks of you. You are to give up your embrace of a control that you don't even really have, to hope fully in the providential care and the purpose of the Almighty. Jesus was an example of this. Are you ready? Watch and learn of our Savior. As the hymn that we sang earlier, man may trouble and distress me, but this will drive me just to their breast. Father, embrace me, comfort me, and help me to know that you will judge all of this justly. I have no control. I thought I do. I may appeal to my rights. I may appeal to the Constitution. I may appeal to everything else around me. But there is something divine in our connection with our Savior when we experience the opposite. of what we often dearly hold on to and what we often refer to as God's blessing, when that's not what the scriptures call what we would do. My question for you, are you willing to suffer for his name's sake? There is strength to be found. There really is. Jesus is our example, and I want you to remember the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and this is talking about a bunch of Old Testament saints who didn't have the words of Christ in Scripture for you saying, here, I'm going to show you my example. They didn't have the example of Christ like we do. But look at what they did. We've got them as this great cloud of witnesses. So let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. I hadn't really looked at the ESV's translation of that. I like the NASB's. I think it's much more meaningful in this context. The sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. He's our example. Look to him. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that gave us this faith in the first place. He's also the one who's going to help us. And it's found in his example. Listen to these words. Look to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Dear friends, if we are going to make it through the persecution that we may face in our lives by God's design, our joy has to be found in the right thing. If our joy is found in human peace, human ease, a beautiful spring day with a white picket fence and a glass of lemonade in our hands, we're not going to go through persecution if that's our ultimate joy. We're not going to make it. For Jesus, the joy that was set before him was his love for us, to redeem us from our sins. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, that he could endure the shame. And he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. But your joy can't be the joy of this world. This is going to require three things. I'll close with these thoughts. Faith, hope, and love. In order to entrust yourself to him who judges justly, you are going to have to embrace the faith that God is in control, so that you would be armed by faith and winged by prayer. You need that strength of faith that tells you Jesus is coming back and he is going to judge everything justly. How can Jesus be the one that does this if it's God that does it? Because he is God. And if the incarnation doesn't blow your mind, what about the trust that Jesus had in his Father to be the judge of the very judgment that he's going to lead? We'll understand it someday. Right now, we just have to accept the scriptures for what they are, not redefine them to meet our own understanding. Faith that God is in control, to be armed by faith and winged by prayer, but also hope, dear friends. You need that. Not only faith that God is in control until the day that we see it for certain, but also hope. Hope that he has wonderful plans in store through the return of Christ. Hope that heaven's eternal days before thee, and God by his own hand will guide us there. You need this hope. You need to entrust that this is going to happen, that this is going to take place, that Jesus is going to come back again. And you don't have to look for weird signs that it's going to happen. The everyday persecution and rejection is proof that you are awaiting these days, the days of his return. So you need faith, you need hope. You know what else we're going to need to fulfill what Christ left us an example to do? Love. As I quoted earlier, Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Without those three things, as with Jesus as your example, you and I will not make it through persecution. It requires faith and hope and love. But dear friends, there is a day in which we will no longer need faith. The sort of faith that we have now, because we'll see Jesus face to face. And you know what? This hope won't be a hope of something future, because every tear will be wiped from your eyes. And the just judgment of God against all of the sin, all of the violence, all of the abuse, all of the murder in this world, that perfect judgment will be executed with perfect justice. And we'll no longer be hoping for it. It will be done. Like our hymn said earlier, hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith will change to sight. And prayer will change to praise. And you know what remains? Love. For eternity, there is love. This is part of the inheritance that is being stored up for you in heaven, reserved for you and protected by the divine power of our God. May Jesus be our example. May Jesus be our desire. And we suffer for his name's sake. Let's pray.